Psalm 74, another psalm of Asaph. We get a whole bunch of them from Asaph. 74 is like Psalm 79 a little bit. I think, though, that Psalm 79 has almost kind of an answer to what's going on here. What I mean by an answer is that the first thing that Asaph asks is, oh, why? Oh, God, why? And I know that none of y'all have ever asked God a question like that. But for some reason, Asaph is asking. I know that you have. We do. We ask God, why in the world is everything falling apart? And here, Asaph is believing that God has cast them off forever. And I know that whenever God feels distant and whenever you're not, you know, you're not making that connection with the Lord and everything falls apart and you think God's going to come to your rescue, but then something else falls apart. And then you know it's just about the 11th hour and there's something else. And something else, you go, okay, God, I know you're going to, and then it's like, okay, God doesn't care about me. And this is going to go on forever. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. But Asaph was feeling that way, but we have a problem with this psalm. I'll go ahead and blow the whole thing for you. I won't blow it. Let's just read the first 9 verses. Let's read the first 8 verses, and then you can know what I'm talking about, all right? Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees, and now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them altogether. They have burned up all the meeting places of God in their land. Some of you Bible scholars are getting an idea of what he is describing. He is describing the destruction of the temple, right? And what would you say?
70 AD.
70 AD, it looks like that. It also looks like, because that's another one too, because it could be looking at both. Babylon, same thing. But it's all the same thing. Or even between Malachi and Matthew, when Antiochus Epiphanes came in to the temple and desecrated it. So there's another time. So there's 3 different times that this could possibly be describing. All right. We have a problem. 70 AD is when the Romans came in and wiped out Jerusalem and tore the temple down. It was a temple that had been rebuilt because the other temple that got torn down, the first temple, was torn down in, it wasn't 586 BC, about 604 BC. And Asaph was ministering about 1100 BC. There are 2 thoughts. And what I'm saying is that Asaph, writing this, never experienced any of this. So there are 2 thoughts. One thought is that this was a descendant of Asaph and writing on his behalf, or thought number 1A, which would be somebody else named Asaph, not the Asaph that we know of. What Asaph? We meet him in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 39, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30. Asaph is a songwriter. He's a prophet. He is a musician, and this is what he does. And so the thought is that it could be a different one that actually wrote this during the time of Jeremiah, when they had, when Babylon had come and destroyed Jerusalem. I don't know. I don't buy that. I really think this is just, like that word, just. It's a prophecy. I think that because as you look at David's Psalms, and he prophesies of the coming Messiah, he prophesies of so many things. What do you think about the prophecy of Daniel's, you know, the specific prophecies? Well, here, I believe that Asaph, writing this around 1100 BC, during the time, the reign of David, before there was a temple, and the Lord is showing him something. And that he, in some way, maybe in a dream, maybe in a vision, was placed right in the middle of it. You say, well, that's kind of weird. Well, God would do that with Ezekiel. God would pick up Ezekiel and put him in different places. I want you to go over here and check that out. You go, oh, man, that's messed up. Okay, and I'll pick you up. I'm going to put you over here now. Put him over there and check that out. And that's and it could very well be that God just picked up Asaph and put him in the future for a second. I want you to see this. And out of his heart poured the description of what was going on and you know, and his cries to God, why? Why? Where are you? You know, why are you angry with the sheep of your pasture? I like how he words that. Sometimes you word stuff to God in a way that tries to speak common sense to God during your trouble. As there have been times, maybe you've done this, times when I couldn't pay my bills back in those difficult days when Amy was a baby. And I would say to God, it doesn't make sense that you wouldn't pay the bills because, let me tell you what's happening. People see me as a Christian. And if they see I'm not paying my bills, it makes you look bad, God. So, if you really want to, you know, people to come to you in faith, then you should give me money so I can pay my bills. And just try and explain to him. And I think Asaph is doing this with God a little bit. We are sheep. We're just sheep. And you're the shepherd. We are the sheep of your pasture. So how could you let this happen? But, you know, God knows what he's doing. He's saying, remember your congregation. Lift up your feet, do something. The enemy's roaring. They set up their banners in verse 4. What they're doing, so you're seeing a total victory here. And that's why he could be looking at Babylon, or he could be looking at Rome. The total victory is as they bring their banners, their incense, their flags. You know, just as the American Marines put up the flag on Iwo Jima. You know, all right, we win. This is ours. And that's what they were doing to the temple, the Babylonians. We've taken this territory. It belongs to us. And it was, and God's people were defenseless in it. Seems like it says verse 5 and 6. It seemed like men to lift up axes among the thick trees. Trees don't fight back. You just take an axe to a tree and have a happy day. And what he is seeing is that there they are taking axes and hammers to the beautiful carved work of the temple, of God's temple. This is horrible. And Asaph is saying, why? Why are you doing this? I'm going to read on. By the way, you have asked why, God, why is everything falling apart? There are a few reasons why things fall apart, and I've given these to you before. It's good to remember them. For the Christian, you know, just everyday trials that God is using to grow us up. You didn't do anything wrong. You're not in sin. But you're going through difficulty. God is working in your heart. As the proverb says, blows that hurt cleanse away evil. And so that evil's not going to be cleansed away with very easy times when everything goes your way. But things don't go your way. And it's hard, and that's where God is is growing in you. Like a pruning, for instance, there's fruit in your life, but in John 15, as Jesus says that you know, we're attached to the vine and the branches that bear fruit, my Father prunes, that they would bear more fruit. And so you might be doing really well. You're living a holy life. God is using you beyond anything you could have ever thought. And it's like, wow, this is awesome. You're walking in obedience, and all of a sudden everything falls apart. And you start wondering, and you're asking God, why? Well, maybe he's pruning you so that there can be even more fruit coming from you. Then there's the other, when you're asking God why and everything's falling apart, maybe you have caused this. Maybe you are the one, by the decisions that you have made, maybe you're the one who took the wrong turn in that car. And you know, it's so funny. You drive around and you're in your car. Y'all got a GPS nowadays. So now we can't blame ourselves anymore when we get lost. Always got somebody else to blame. Always got the GPS to blame. Oh, this thing, it wants to drive me into a lake. But the fact is, you know, the reason we get lost is because we're not as bright as we think we are, and we made some wrong turn. And so it could very well be that if everything has fallen apart around you, that really it's something that you have done to yourself. It is so important that you and I are open to this idea. It is one of the most difficult concepts that I have, that I try to get through to people whose lives are falling apart. Now, I don't know what's going on. They're saying, man, everything's falling apart. This one, I said, okay, what part have you played in this, I ask. And it's amazing how many people say, I'm fine. It's not my fault. And they might be right. But not all of them. They can't all be right. And so here Asaph is asking, as he is, again, I think he is prophesying. This whole thing's a prophecy, as well as Psalm 79. Well, let's go on. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who know how long. Oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? There is confusion for Asaph in this. He didn't know how long this is going to be. Just as it is, I think, when you and I go through our trouble. When I say trouble, it is amazing how much more trouble these people saw than the trouble you and I have seen. Understand, it would be like somebody coming into Fort Bragg, burning the entire town down, burning your house, taking your children. Okay, you get a picture for what's going on here. And you're wondering, of course, where is God? How could God allow this? And is this going to be forever? When you and I are going through our trouble, doesn't it feel forever? I'm not kidding you. I've had a cold for 2 days. This is going to be done, God. That's just because I'm a big fat baby. All men are big fat babies. We know that. But those of you who are really going through stuff, where it's gone on a year, 2 years, man, I don't blame you. I don't blame you for saying this is forever. I guess this is just it. Well, glory to God. This kind of stuff does not last forever. Asaph didn't know how long, but we would learn how long it would last, which I believe he's referring to the Babylonian captivity here, which Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, Jeremiah says it'll be 70 years. That's how long. That's a long time. That's a long time to be stuck in Babylon in somebody else's land. It says, why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. Like, come on, God. Why are you just, you know, in resting position here? For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. I know you can do this. Bless you. You know what? I keep wanting to blow the whole thing because I have the answer and I'm going to give it to you. But I won't give it to you until the end, okay? Because he keeps saying, well, why do you withdraw your hand? Where are you? Why have you backed off from us? Why are these people doing it? And then he goes on to remember everything that God is and his power and how, you know, as we were singing, you know, God of wonders beyond the galaxy, you know, the universe. What is it? Universe? Declares your majesty. Thank you. I can't say, unless I'm singing it, I can't say the words. But it is true. As God's hand spans the universe, this is how big God is. You divided the sea by your strength. I believe he's referring to the Red Sea. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. This is confusing. Sea serpents, meaning like whales or whatever. Leviathan also is the same word used for dragon. It is a specific animal that, and so we could over-spiritualize this or sort of spiritualize this and say, speaking of God's power over Satan or what, I don't know. But Leviathan is brought up in scriptures a few times, some sort of a sea monster, scary dragon type. And here in verse 14 is the first time we see that God crushed his head and you know, gave him, you know, chopped him up and gave Leviathan burgers to the wilderness people. But what we know of the wanderings of the wilderness that Israel experienced, we don't see them eating that. They only ate manna. And so this has to be speaking generally of those who live in the wilderness. Somehow God, you know, crushing that wild beast or crushing many of the wild beasts there and washing them up on the shore. Who knows? But the main thing about this is that we know that God's power is what's being described. As God even told Job, he says, look at Leviathan. He says, you don't even mess with him, do you? I mean, he said, nobody messes with Leviathan and gets away with it. And which is funny as far as Job is concerned, because the next thing God says, and you're trying to mess with me, you know. but here, this is speaking of God's infinite power, because he has power even over Leviathan, which man did not mess with in those days. Dinosaur of sorts. Okay, you broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers all at one time. It could be talking about the flood. Right? And you dried up mighty rivers could be talking about the crossing of the Jordan in Joshua chapter 4 or 3, 3 or 4. And the day is yours, the night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. You have done it all, God. You have all power over all things. And it's not even hard for you. There's nothing too hard for God. You have done all of this. So back up to verse 11. Why do you withdraw your hand? How can you stand by while all this is going on when I know you've divided waters? You've crushed Leviathan. You have you made day and night. What is wrong with you, God? Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. It's like, God, did you hear what he said about you? Did you not hear what they said? Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. That's speaking of Israel's helplessness have respect to the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Verse 20 is good, and I recommend the first part of that prayer. Have respect to the covenant. When we pray, a good thing to do is to pray God's word. Because when we do, it reminds us of who he is and what he has promised. It's good to know God's word in its context that we would pray. You know, for instance, remind God when we're praying for somebody to be saved, remind God that his word says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, your word says this. And as we say that to him, it's not reminding him. He knows what his word says. He knows what he said. But as we pray it, we remember what he said. And we gain confidence in him. And we start to figure out, wait a minute, you are God. Even as Asaph is bringing up everything that you know, every massive, mighty thing that is so far beyond our personal lives, but just beyond all that, he's bringing all that up as a reminder, not to God, but to himself. But of course, it comes in complaint fashion. But we know that anything that we pray in God's will, it will be done. And whatever promise God has made in his word, that is his will. And so as we pray it, it's a done deal. Say, well, why should we pray it if he says he's already going to do it? Well, because when we pray, we become more in line with him. We're not pulling him into our will. We are learning his will. And yes, there's that other side of it that prayer does get things done. He's talking about praying for the sick. God says, bring the sick to the elders. Anoint them with oil. And so we do that in faith. But if we don't do that, how do we know God's going to heal or not? But we can do that. Then it's like, okay, God, we're doing what you said. So God may heal then. He wouldn't have healed had we not done it. And so there are times where God moves according to our prayers. But I think so much of our prayers is getting us to move according to his will. Getting to know him better. And so he's saying, have respect to the covenant. And that the covenant, the deal was, we're your people. We are your people. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us. Would you please, God, would you please have respect for that. Don't let this happen. God, we're weak. We're like little turtle doves. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Don't forget, these guys are, man, they're slamming you, God. They're saying bad things about you. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. So Asaph is really, really he's confused, he's broken, and he's begging God. He goes to the right place, and that's good. Verse 1, O God, why? Well, let's go back to my original thing. Well, it could be trials, you know, just God growing them up. It could be pruning because they've done so well. But I think Asaph, with the rest of Israel, during like about 600 BC, they had grown so far from God at that point that they were unwilling to even see that it could have been them. And that while Asaph complains, these guys are reproaching you. They're stealing your stuff. And not once in this prayer does Asaph say, have we sinned? What have I done? You know, the disciples, you know, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Every one of them said, is it me? be willing to say, is it me? If you look at Psalm 79, he gets close. Oh, wait, that's Psalm 78. Wait. He gets real close. Go ahead and turn forward to Psalm 79 just for fun. Because this is all just about the same thing, just come from a different angle. But it comes from a healthier angle. Psalm 79, verse 8. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake. Okay, as we're considering Psalm 74, verse 1, God, why have you done this? Turn back to Leviticus chapter 26. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. And God is giving them the lowdown. God has delivered them from slavery, and he says, I'm giving you a new life now. And in short, chapter 26 says, you hang with me, you'll be fine. If you run from me, it's going to hurt. And that's what chapter 26 of Leviticus says. But he says all the blessings and everything he will do for them on verses 1 through 13, but look at verse 14 of Leviticus chapter 26. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I'll even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I'll set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. You're just going to be scared. And he goes on saying, and if this doesn't work, then I'm going to do this. And then that's verse 18. Then verse 21. Then if you still don't want to walk with me, I'm going to do this. And verse 23. And if that doesn't make you move, then I'm going to do this. And then verse 27, and after this, if you don't obey me, then we're going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to wait. And look at, you shall eat the flesh of your sons. And here's, this is it. Let's read verse 27 on. After this, you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me. Then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. When Jerusalem was under siege, there was such famine that this is what was happening. And it definitely happened in the days of Hezekiah, when the Assyrians were surrounding Jerusalem sometime before this. And I will destroy your high places. Cut down your incense altars, cut your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And it tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21, that would be 70 years as they were taken away. Wow. God, through Moses, tells Israel at the very outset, 500 years before Asaph came around, and then Asaph sees it coming, he writes about it, and when it happens, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Being a school teacher, There are some children in school that don't get it. They have no understanding whatsoever as to why they are being held after school. You know, they're kicking people, they're throwing things, they're yanking hair and doing all that stuff. All right, you stay after. What'd I do? You know, and all the other kids are out there running, having a party, and you're sitting there, I will not, you know. And they don't get it. That's where Israel was. And really, Asaph didn't need to write that psalm. He didn't need to say, why are you doing this? Because if he had gone back to the word, he would have understood. Because it was prophesied. And then Asaph prophesies it. So by the time Jeremiah comes around, nobody got it. Isn't that amazing? Why is God being so mean to us? Why is God allowing this? My answer to that kind of stuff is, you know, when sometimes tragedies happen and people say, well, where was God? My answer is always, well, he wasn't invited. How dare you demand God hang around to stop tragedy from happening, but you don't care about him at all? God continued to deal with Israel and their heart toward him. Now, Isaiah chapter 1, he's saying, you guys are having your feasts, but your hearts are far from me. Your hands are full of blood. You lift your hands up in prayer, but they're full of blood. Amos chapter 5. Take away from me the noise of your songs. It's amazing. These people loved the religion, but they did not love God. And they honestly did not understand why Babylon came in and took them away. Even though 1,000 years before, it had been prophesied. By the way, Song of Moses as well. Chapter 31 or chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. You have to find that yourself. 31 or 32 of Deuteronomy. The Song of Moses, he lays it all out too. And they still didn't get it. Let's do this just with our lives. Let's always refer back to the Word of God. And I think that we'll be able to find out what went wrong. And again, you know, we go through times of suffering. We go through times of you know, every day at Disneyland, right, with short lines. It always goes up and down. But when the downs come, God is working in our hearts, and we haven't done anything wrong. Or he's trying to convince us that we need to repent of something. Be wide open to either of those. And I'll tell you what, we're going to grow. We're going to grow up. We're going to sing as long as we can. I don't know how long that'll be. And just thank the Lord for his faithfulness to give us his word to explain this stuff to us. Father, thank you for your word, and we do thank you that you are here. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, you keep us. You keep us close. And when we wander off, Lord, we have your word. We have your Spirit. We know the truth. But, I don't know, Lord, prevent us. We ask you, we beg you to prevent us from being blind to the possibility that maybe we have caused this. We ask you to speak to our hearts, show us the blind spots, and draw us to you in all of your goodness and all your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.